We're getting a good dose of this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We've had the scripture reading. We've had a rendition from the choir. I think that we need more help in understanding this particular parable, and I'm calling on Margaret Atwood today to help us to get into that parable a little more deeply. The kids in Margaret Atwood's story are stuck in their tree. The good life in the tree has turned into a nightmare. How will we get down, down, down to the ground? Are we stuck here forever in this horrible tree? A bit like the Pharisee. The point of the parable seems to be that it's very hard to be genuinely humble. The Pharisee is stuck in a tree of sorts, with no way down to the ground, no way down to the humus, which is the Latin word for ground, from which, of course, we get our English word humble. The story of the kids in the tree can help us understand the parable. It highlights the predicament of being stuck in a tree with no way down. The Pharisee in our parable is very much in that difficult situation. He's stuck. And contrary to what has been said in countless Christian sermons over the centuries, it's no simple task to get unstuck. All you've got to do is to be humble, says the Christian preacher, accusing the Pharisee of pride and arrogance. Such preaching, of course, reinforces the bad name that Pharisees have in Christian circles, and indeed, in Western society at large. Many people use the words Pharisee and hypocrite as synonyms. If you Google the word Pharisee, definition of Pharisee, what are you going to get? The first listing that comes up says a self-righteous or sanctimonious person. If you Google the adjective pharisaical, it says holier than thou, excessively or hypocritically pious, as in a sickening, sanctimonious smile. The kind of smile you often see on my face. I suppose if I were a good Christian preacher, I would be quick to jump on this bandwagon. Join in the great chorus of Christian voices that condemn the Pharisee in our parable and send us home today with the traditional admonition to beware of false pride and repent of our sin like the tax collector groveling on the ground in true remorse. However, I cannot imagine that Jesus would have us use the parable in this way. I can't imagine that Jesus intended to polarize the characters in the story in order to create a culture of Pharisee haters in which Pharisees become scapegoats and easy targets for ridicule by Christians strapped in an anti-Semitic hypocrisy of their own. I can only imagine that Jesus used the figure of the Pharisee to show us how easy it is for any one of us to get stuck in religious presumptuousness, like the kids stuck in the tree with no way down to the ground. This lesson is not directed particularly at Pharisees. It's directed to anyone who dabbles in religion, especially those who would be followers of Jesus. The Pharisee is used as a case in point, not because of poor religious practice, but rather because of good religious practice. No finer example of a religious person could be found in the culture of the time of Jesus. We're not meant to belittle the Pharisee, we're meant to admire him. According to the parable, the Pharisee was honest and unselfish. I wish we were all like that. He was no thief, he was no adulterer. I wish we could all say that for ourselves. He gave 1/10 of his income to God's treasury. You get the picture. This Pharisee was a person to be admired and respected. Pharisees were admired and respected in the days of Jesus, and Jesus did not mean to change that. Pharisees were admired and respected in the same way that we expect to be admired and respected when we are faithful members of the church. There's nothing wrong with being faithful. And yet, we can get bogged down in our own faithfulness. We can get stuck in an isolated space like the kids in the tree with no way down to the ground. And when we do try to get down, we often get caught in a vicious circle that keeps us stuck in our tree. I can work hard at being humble until I become so humble that I'm proud of it. In other words, stuck in the tree. The parable wants to tell us that there is more to life than being stuck in a particular place. The Pharisee doesn't realize that the tax collector, too, has a legitimate place in God's presence, that the tax collector, too, has legitimate access to God's grace. And by not being aware of the tax collector's place in the heart of God, the Pharisee gets stuck all the more in his own religious space, even to the point of cutting himself off from where God is actually present. At that very moment, God is profoundly present in the tax collector's space, although that was very difficult to see from the Pharisee's point of view. We have, of course, been programmed by our own religious tradition to recognize that something important is going on between God and that tax collector. And so we're quick to blame the Pharisee for being so insensitive. But in its own context, the parable presents a surprise. A surprise with regard to God's concern for the tax collector. If we ourselves were to enter into that parabolic context, we'd have to look for surprising cases of God at work at ground level in the world around us. Of course, like the Pharisee, it may be difficult to see those surprises, and I can hardly present you with a list of things that I can't even see myself. But let's try to make a beginning of possible things that might be on such a list. As always, the major item has to be our concern for the poor. And yes, we donate food, other items, toiletries, clothing. But what are we doing about the plight of the poor in our society? When desperate folks show up at our church office, we give them a list of places where they can get a free meal or a bed to sleep overnight. And then we tell them to go away. And I'm starting to think they're a pain in the neck, those street bums, bothering us every day. And I thank God that I'm not one of them. I thank you, God, that I am not like that tax collector over there. Am I stuck here forever in this horrible tree? What are we really doing about poverty and social injustice? What will we be doing tomorrow in the ballot box? Have we done our homework and considered carefully, dare I say prayerfully, which of our candidates are most unstuck when it comes to opening up our city structures to make room for those on the fringes, to serve those who are disadvantaged, to provide housing for the homeless, to welcome those who need refuge? Of course, when it comes to the realm of politicians and politics, we're up against another whole cast of characters stuck in their own tree of political quagmire. Politicians tend to portray themselves as being grounded, in touch with the grassroots, knowing what is best for ordinary people. Some say they will serve us best by freeing us from taxes and bureaucracy. But hacking away at our administrative structures and social safety nets is like kicking away that ladder from the tree. Do we want to be stuck here in a horrible tree? Which politicians have solid planks in their platforms, planks which build the steps that bring true freedom for everyone to have access to the good fruit of a lovely tree rather than a horrible tree? Which politicians have the platforms, the wisdom to discern how to build the stairs, the courage to propose policies that promote social justice and environmental responsibility, the determination to follow through? We should not get stuck in consumer lifestyles that use huge amounts of energy and resources, more than our fair share. We should not get stuck in structures that discriminate against minorities and persons with disabilities or mental illness. We should not get stuck in a city that has given up on a just society. And we need leaders who are truly grounded in justice and compassion. A few years ago, the CBC broadcast a television program which sought to identify the greatest Canadian. And that person turned out to be a politician, Tommy Douglas, a champion of social justice and, in particular, universal health care. It is possible for a politician to be great, whether it be by the standards of the CBC or by the standards of the gospel. Tommy Douglas was great. He possessed a humility, a groundedness, which made him great. Of course, like the kids in the tree, Douglas must have had some help, some inspiration that kept him grounded. So we'll go back to Margaret Atwood's story to see how the kids got unstuck. There's good news in the story about the kids stuck in the tree. Eventually, they discover that there is a friend in the tree, a friend with wings. Now, I'm sure that Margaret Atwood, or Peg herself, as she's known among some of you in the congregation, didn't intend to do this, but to me, it looks like the picture in the book of the friend looks an awful lot like a common Christian depiction of the Holy Spirit. This friend with wings, colored red no less, color of Pentecost, this friend with wings carries the kids to the ground. And they shout, "We are free, we are free. We don't need a ladder with a friend in the tree." But notice they don't abandon their tree. And instead they nail those boards onto the trunk so that they have permanent stairs to get up and down. And after that, you can bet that they're going to make good use of those stairs back and forth to the ground, and we know that their survival depends on using those stairs. Margaret Atwood's Up in the Tree was first published in 1978 when my eldest child was 4 years old. I read this book to my children, eventually to my grandchildren. My daughter still has the original dog-eared but still intact copy, and current family copies come from subsequent printings. Up in the Tree is a must-have book. It serves to remind me that whenever I'm stuck in some personal or communal predicament, I need to call on the friend in the tree, the Spirit in our Christian faith tradition. The Spirit is always ready to help us. In today's parable, the Spirit provides the tax collector with genuine humility. And humility, of course, is known in our tradition as a gift of the Spirit. It was hard for the Pharisee to embrace this gift because he was too preoccupied with exercising his religion. Sometimes the Spirit can't help us because we're too busy being religious. That's one of those gospel ironies that Jesus likes to point out. The tax collector was open to the presence of the Spirit because any notion of religious proficiency had been cast aside. The kids in the story build permanent stairs that help them keep their freedom. In our interpretation of the story today, the stairs can be gifts of the Spirit on which we build our freedom. Freedom, redemption, salvation, call it what you will. In the parable, it's clear that religious preoccupation is a barrier to receiving the gift of humility. And similarly, all the gifts of the Spirit can be kept at bay by the forces of religious preoccupation and isolationism, forces that keep us stuck in confined spaces of our self-serving trees. Good news today is that there is no need to be stuck. We're meant to be free, free to commune with the world around us, free to explore all those places and spaces where God is present, free to build a city or a country and a world that is a friendly and a healthy place for everyone. In the stories of Jesus, it is the tax collectors, Samaritans, and prostitutes that find this freedom. In Margaret Atwood's story, the kids found their freedom too. Maybe we can do the same. Amen.